9 verses together. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. May the Lord be glorified in His word. You may be seated. There's a brief outline there in your bulletin. True repentance. Why not look at the whole chapter tonight? There's just something very beautiful and compelling, I think, about these 9 verses where we have a very clear statement of what true repentance looks like, and when we need true repentance. And so let's look at that together. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see 20 years of sin's misery. Verses 3 through 6, a true turning to the Lord. And then verses 7 through 9, that repentance is tested immediately by attacks. And I pray the Lord will bless us together. You know, there's nothing right without the Lord. There's nothing right if we're not right with Him. So remember that when the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark and it kind of became a local tourist attraction, a lot of Israelites died, over 50,000. And Israel was glad to have the ark of the covenant back, but their hearts were not really right with the Lord. But there was a group, there were faithful families, and here a few miles away in Kiriath-Jearim, there was a Levitical family, apparently, based on their names, the family of Abinadab and his son Eleazar, and they welcomed the ark into their home. And it stayed there, according to 1 Chronicles, until David came and got the ark and brought it back to the tabernacle. And while it was there, this family was blessed. But remember, the ark wasn't with the tabernacle. And so during this 20-year period, the worship of God's people was very broken up. The tabernacle apparently had been at one point torn down and then rebuilt at Nob. But there's no ark of the covenant in it, which means there's no mercy seat, which means there's no place to make the atoning sacrifice that God commands in His word. And so the result of all this over this period of time is that there is, at the end of verse 2, I believe, that Israel is wailing. It's interesting, lamented. We know what lamented means, kind of sad, but wailing kind of puts a whole different spin on it, okay? If you've ever had a time of serious crying where you're convicted over your sins and you are wailing before the Lord. It's interesting, as we'll see in this passage, that one of the unique aspects of this moment in Israel's history was that instead, remember how in the period of the judges that we're at the end of and just coming out of, Israel was always really sad when the enemies came in and conquered. And like, oh no, we've sinned against the Lord. The Philistines have come upon us, or the so-and-sos have come upon us, the Midianites, the Gibeonites, and oh, our circumstances are horrible. And they would cry, but they weren't wailing for the Lord. They didn't want the Lord. They didn't like, because any sinner, any pagan, can wail over, I don't like my circumstances, or why can't people accept me? I mean, in many respects, sinners are just like that. We would love it. You know, I may not like that other people look down on me for my sins. If only my sin could be a virtue. Does that ring a bell today? Okay. If only the things that I really, really crave, and that most people think are wrong, bizarre, and even perverse, if only those could be the new virtue. But this was different. That's why I stop here for a little bit tonight. This was different. The Lord was working during these years. The ark had been removed. There wasn't a normal, regularized, commanded in the Pentateuch worship with the mercy seat. And Israel really started to feel its emptiness. At least most of the people did. We can't say everybody did. But there was a huge gathering, and they were crying for the Lord. And I think one thing at least we learned from this is that ultimately idolatry is dissatisfying. Now, it's interesting. Baal worship, and I have to be very careful because of our audience and ages and mix and all this, but Baal and Ashtaroth, and then Asherah, as she was sometimes called, they were the male and the female deities. And those worship services very, 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 very much catered to the flesh in the basest, lowest sense of the word. So that worship was super fun in many respects. But after this period of time that Israel's been given over to this base, perverse, some of it was transvestism, some of it was sodomy, all of these horrible things, they just begin to feel like this isn't satisfying. We were made for God. He made a covenant with us. He set us apart from this filth. And they begin to wail. They begin to desire the Lord with all of their hearts. And this opens up the door. Samuel is very active during this time in verses 2 through 3 and 4. And so he calls the people together, but notice as he's working and he's going to tell them three or four things here about what it will mean to truly turn to the Lord. Notice they had to be brought to this place of conviction. That's why I read Luke 13 tonight. You know, you can imagine the disciples who were very strange men before the resurrection and the ascension and the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know, they hear current events. Luke 13 is one of the few times Jesus commented on a current event. And he commented on two. There was a group of men who tried to basically lead something of a little revolt up on Mount Gerizim and set up another altar. And Pilate came in with his soldiers and he killed them all. And this was much talked about during the life of, you know, the Lord Jesus, and the zealots were very agitated. We need to do something about this. It's time to kill the Romans. And then another instance where there was a tower outside of Jerusalem, one of the corners of the wall that fell down. And it basically just crushed 18 men. And you could tell from the way the disciples are talking about this, that they're like, man, those guys must have been terrible. You know, you hear about a crash on 285. I know this was about a year ago, a car, drove off the bridge there at Spaghetti Junction. And a lot of people were killed. And, it, you know, and you're thinking, man, those people must have been terrible. And the Lord Jesus basically told them about these two events. Hey, you're misreading this. He said, when things like this happen, you don't say, oh, those were such bad people. You say, oh, unless I repent, I'm going to perish. And he was talking here. He wasn't talking to the Greeks, you know, in Athens or the Romans in Rome. He was talking to the people of Israel. He was talking to his own disciples. Stop thinking that you can judge what a man's state is by what happens to him outwardly. Maybe it happened to him to warn you that you need to repent. That's kind of where we are with Israel. Obviously, this is many, many years, centuries before our Lord was on the earth. They stopped looking at circumstances. They stopped blaming. There was a verticalness to their, we need the Lord. This idolatry is not working for us anymore. It may be satisfying to the flesh in some kind of filthy, perverse way, but it ultimately makes us miserable. We need the Lord. And so look there with me what Samuel tells him. He says four things. He gives them three directives, but he gives one example here. He first of all says, here's three things that you can know that you're turning to the Lord with all your heart. How can we have a return of the church to the Lord? How can we have a turning to Him with all of our heart? Notice, first of all, it's a whole turning. Look there in verse 3, I believe. He says, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. Now, do you remember, look back in 6:20. Do you remember the question in 6:20, right up above? And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Here's the answer to the question. Will you return with your whole heart? What does that mean? I'm not holding anything back. I'm not so concerned that bad things are happening to me because I did this, or what other people will think about me because I said that, went there, was with this person. I want the Lord. I mean, this is how you can always tell. It's Psalm 51 repentance. Remember David, Bathsheba, Uriah, all the evil of that and everything that it did in David's family for generations. And yet when you come to Psalm 51, you come to verse 4 where David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Yes, David's the king. It was publicly known. Many families were impacted by it, including his own. But as David's repenting here, the circumstances and what it means for him, the horizontal aspects of sin are nothing in comparison to the vertical aspects. I've sinned against you. I've been brought face to face with you. This is why the thief on the cross, you remember there in Mark verse chapter 15, both of them are mocking Jesus in the morning along with the Pharisees. But one of them, he's listening to this. He's watching. And perhaps his Sunday school lessons came back to him in Isaiah 53. And he remembered, oh, wait a minute. He was numbered among the transgressors. I'm one of the transgressors. My God, he hears him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And suddenly, through all of his criminal past and all of his criminal activity, Psalm 22:1 comes before his mind. And he realizes where he is. And he's brought, all he can see, notice he doesn't even say anymore, he's not mocking the Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, you can get me down from the cross. He just says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's brought face to face with the vertical, with God, with the holy Lord God. And that's what Samuel tells him. He doesn't try to diminish it. He doesn't say, hey, don't take it so seriously. You'll be okay. You don't want to get too uptight about religion. Don't become fanatical. No, Samuel here, as he hears him and he's going around the nation in a circuit, as you can read the end of chapter 7, that Lord willing we'll look at next week. He sees this. He sees pockets of people that are just really turning to the Lord. And he tells them, listen, you got to do it with all your heart. You can't have halfway measures. You can't be excusing. You can't be blaming. You can't say, well, if I come clean, then I'm going to have to tell my parents or my spouse or my preacher, or my elders, whatever. No, there's just this sense that I must have the Lord. I must have His fellowship. I must stand before Him. Yes, He's the holy Lord God, but I have to have Him. Because all of the Baal and the Asherah and the trappings of gratifying the flesh ultimately are not only dissatisfying, but they're dishonoring to Him. And then he says three other things there in those verses. He says, turn with all your heart. And he says what? He says, put away the foreign gods. He says, the Lord will have your worship. Put away your idols. You know, Baal worship is alive and well in the church. I don't know if you realize this. We may not make the perverse statues of male and female body parts that they made in the worship of Baal. But we worship perversion. Some segments of the professing church very much have turned these perversions into vices. And they glorify and they worship this as the new enlightenment, the new progressivism, and the new freedom. There's Baal worship. We worship power. We worship pleasure. And so we've got to take seriously. I've got to put these things away. And in Israel's case, the putting off and the putting on was, I'm going to give up this popular religion that pleases and gratifies the flesh, and I need to put on. And granted, in comparison to Baal worship, biblical worship was very austere. It was very simple. It was very much focused on, you've got to have faith and God is present with you and hear His word and come to Him through the acceptable sacrifice. That's what Samuel tells them. He says, you need to turn to Him with all your heart. You've got to put away your idols. What are ours? I mean, some of us have some deep-seated idols that we kind of grew up with bowing down before, of avoiding scrutiny because we were embarrassed or we were basically filled with pride and we did not want to be seen as the sinners that we really are. In our day and age, the idolatry can be private sins. It can be very family, personal sins. It can be any number of things. We got to put those away. Because if we're going to turn to the Lord, He doesn't just want some crumbs. He doesn't want, the peripherals. He doesn't, and again, as I've said to you before, we wouldn't be having these discussions if we were Buddhist or Hindu or Islam, because those devils don't care. God cares about our hearts because He has made us for Himself. And He wants our worship. And then He says something interesting. He says, and prepare your heart for the Lord. What does that mean? The Hebrew word means to be firm. It means to be settled. In other words, this can't be a fly-by-night. On Sunday, I'm crying over my sins, but on Monday, I'm right back to them. You know, a lot of sinners, they're sorry about what happens with their sins, but they still love the sin. And the flesh can deceive us and just look for an opportunity. Well, I'll back off right now, but I'm going to come flying back in later when there's a ripe opportunity. This means that I'm firm. I'm steadfast. There's a resolution. This is what our Lord Jesus meant when He said, take up your cross and follow Me. This isn't like a fleeting feeling, like a kite flying across the sky that we grab and hold on to. This is a determined principle that is, the Lord God gives me grace and strength. I'm going to forsake my sins and I am going to pursue righteousness and obedience by the union with Christ and His strength and by His grace. That's what Samuel tells them to do. He says it's got to be a whole soul turning to the Lord, your whole heart, not holding back corners and special sins. It is a putting away of your idols. It is a firmness of heart. It's a resolution by God's grace. And notice then He adds here, and serve the Lord only. I'm going to just tell you something this week. You've all got a super special purpose this week. You don't have to go find your purpose. You don't have to go look for it under Google, okay? You have a purpose. And that purpose, now we don't think of it like this, is to be servants of the Most High God. Now, we're not all serving in the same place. We're not the same ages. We don't have the same callings. We have male and female. We have adult children. We have young, old. We have various callings. But we're all united around this one thing. I am here not to serve myself, but to serve the Lord, which has enormous ramifications. You know, if you're a young person living at home and your mom or your dad say, hey, clean up your room. We can't see your floor anymore. Okay. We lost the dog. We think it may be, okay, somewhere in your room. Okay. I've got to serve the Lord. And that means I keep my room clean. I mean, you may think, come on, you're just giving my parents a handle to really nail me later. No, you don't have to look at it horizontally. Look at it vertically. If I'm here to serve the Lord, I can't serve Him if I'm living in a pigsty. I'm not a pig, okay? I'm a human being. I'm made in God's image. I can't serve Him if I don't take a bath. I can't serve Him if I'm not at some level living man and woman, adult, child, young, old, as an image bearer of God. So that my whole purpose is not to, do people like me? Who saw that? Did I get a like on that? Do I have a friend? How do my children respond? No, I am here solely for this very brief period of time to do one thing. I'm here to be a servant of the Most High God. That's why I'm here. And that will be your liberty, by the way, if you take that into your... Because some of that service can be hard. Sometimes our marriages are hard. Sometimes we walk through very dark paths as parents. And we're really trying to work with our children and disciple them. And they're not listening. And they're going off on... We see, oh boy, if they keep... And you're like, oh, maybe I should... Maybe I don't want to have to fight that battle. Maybe I just want to let that one go. But nope. I don't really get to pick my battle as a parent because I am here solely to serve the Lord. And if He wants me fighting 20 battles, I have to fight 20 battles because I'm here to serve Him. So Samuel tells him what a true turning to the Lord looks like. And notice it wasn't just private, verses 4 through 6. The children of Israel, they did. They put away all their idols and they served the Lord only. They worshiped Him alone. And again, this is very instructive for today because Baal worship was very feeling and energetic and music and pleasure. And the Lord's worship was simple and quiet and very much driven by the Word and faith. But Israel, by God's grace, they did it for one of the few times. And so Samuel said, okay, verse 5, now we're ready. Let's gather everybody who can come. We're going to come to Mizpah, which was in the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, I'm going to pray for you. And so they gather together and they do this interesting ritual where they draw some water and they pour it out. And you can imagine, what in the world does that mean? There's not a water pouring ritual in the Levitical law. I just think they're basically doing this as a sign that we are empty. We are like water poured out on the ground. There is nothing left. We have tried the Baals. Now, because remember what they're coming out of. They're coming out of 400 years. And by the way, you know, we're thinking, oh no, this is the year 2024. Everything that could happen can't happen. It's the end of the world as we know it. You know, this is so America media driven where everything we think happened. Here are the 400 years. The Lord was working among His people to bring them to the point where they take a pitcher of water and they pour it on the ground and they fast. And what do they say? As a nation, we have sinned. We have sinned. What a confession. Finally, after 400 years, we have sinned against the Lord. I have to be honest with you. This is one of the high points of the Old Testament. There's going to be some later, too, the reign of David, a little bit in the early reign of Solomon, Josiah. But this is one of the high points. Can you imagine? 400 years. Let's see. This is 2020-something, 4. Subtract 400. You get 1624. It was basically woods, a few white people, and a lot of Indians here. 400 years. 400 years. A lot of time has passed. God's people have been doing a lot of suffering because they've been doing a lot of rebelling. And what is the Lord's goal? To bring them. And this is His goal for us too, to bring us. Lord, we have sinned against You. We have broken covenant with You. We have broken Your commandments. And there'll be times in your life where the Lord will bring you to a place like this. Maybe bring your family. Men, bring you to a place where you are just broken over your sins. And what happened? Keep reading. So remember how we said last time, the Lord's working in Israel, but He's also working in the Philistines. And this time He's working in the Philistines to kill some more of them. Because they heard that Israel had gathered together and they thought, all right, they're going to come and fight us. They may have thought that. That's probably more likely. Maybe they thought, hey, they're all in one place. Let's stomp out Yahweh worship all together. Yay for Baal. Yay for Baal's son, Dagon. Let's fight this thing out once and for all. And notice at the end of verse 7, Israel's scared to death. They're like, oh no. You know, this is what often happens, by the way. If some of you are coming off of a season of sin in your life, and maybe the Lord's bringing you conviction, there's going to be testing. The flesh is going to scream. Satan doesn't want to wait until your new resolutions bear fruit. If you say no to sin, I hate sin, I'm going to turn to the Lord, I want to seek Jesus and union with Him to overcome my sin, the flesh is going to fight you tooth and nail right at the outset. Some of the worst attacks on Christians come in moments after we're awakened, where we say, I want to serve the Lord. And we're thinking, okay, it's great. I've had this moment. I've had this experience. I've turned to Him. And the next morning, literally, it's like all the horses of hell are chasing us and discouraging us and besieging us. That's just like what happens here. Because Satan, the flesh, does not want us to turn back to the Lord. And so what did they do? Verse 8, they said to Samuel, cry out to the Lord for us. Don't stop. So there's a good thing here that they're saying, Samuel, pray for us. Now, this is a strange battle strategy, isn't it? Prayer. A lot of people laugh at that. Oh, sharpen your swords. Don't pray. Israel understood at this point, at least the leaders understood, we have to pray down victory. Men over your lust, daughters over your lust, sisters over your fears, your anxieties, your worries. You have to pray down victory. Victory doesn't come up from the ground and we produce it. The Lord is the God of battles. He is our shield. He is our fortress. And so finally, they're making the right response. Samuel, pray for us. That's interesting. What does Samuel do? He offers a little baby lamb. And why does he do this? I mean, we're like, come on, Samuel, don't be offering sacrifices. That's so barbaric. What does Samuel realize? And if again, if I can say it in New Covenant terms, the only thing that can help us and obtain God's help is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Samuel recognizes this. Okay, you're turning to the Lord. How do we deal with all of our sins? Who can stand before the holy Lord God Almighty? The blood washed. Those are the only people, the blood washed. And so when you want to fight your sins and when you want to turn to the Lord with all of your heart, make sure you're standing at Calvary. Make sure you are under the shadow of the cross. Because there's no cleansing except the blood of Jesus. There's no strength for godliness except through the blessings that we have through His mediation at the right hand of the Father. And what does it say? And the Lord answered him. Now we'll look at that answer next week. But for the moment, I want to encourage you that I know perhaps that these times are discouraging. And we think, man, we have a lot of Philistines and a lot of Canaanites out there. And that may be. I think there's a lot more Christians too than we may be aware of. But the point here is that we have something. If we turn to the Lord with all of our heart, we have something the world does not have. Can you imagine? When God looks at the world and the children of disobedience, all of their sins scream against them. There's no covering. There's no atonement because they're not looking to Christ. But what about you if you're broken over your sins? What does He see? He sees the blood of His beloved Son. He sees, oh, that one is covered with the blood of my precious Son, my chosen one, in whom is all my delight. And in the light of that, we can expect Him to be favorable to us because of the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all of our sins. So let me encourage us in closing as we seek. I would like renewal. I mean, I want to see the fullness of the Gentiles, like Romans 11 says, brought in. I want to see all Israel saved. God's former people who've abandoned Him, I want to see them saved, as our confession commands us to pray for in larger catechism questions 191 and 192. We want to see this. But how are we going to see it? We got to pray it down out of heaven by God's grace. So be at prayer meetings, brothers and sisters. Be praying in your home. Be praying in the morning. Be praying at night. Pray without ceasing. That's the command that's upon us. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our children. Pray for our nation. Why? Because God is a God of battles. And He's given everything into the hand of His Son. And all the good we seek, all the forgiveness that we need, all the help that we need for this week comes from the Father of mercies through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek that. And second, I would just say, if you're a believer in Jesus, be really, 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 really confident. Because your sins are not on your head anymore. The scapegoat has taken your sins on His own head, on His own back. And that is Jesus Christ, and you are healed, and you are cleansed. So the Pharisees can be coming all they want. They can be marching across the borders and making their schemes and threatening mayhem and destruction. Fine. But the Christian, the Church of Jesus Christ, a God-fearing people that is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and looking to Him and trusting in Him, you got nothing to be afraid of. But you got to look to the Lamb. You have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything and call down from Him, our complete Savior, everything that we need in ourselves. So be confident. Brothers and sisters, you may be thinking, man, God is going to destroy this nation or it's the end of the world. Maybe it is, but it's not your end. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, because the kingdom of our Savior is going to grow and it's going to fill the world with the knowledge of God's glory as the waters cover the sea, with or without the repentance of the United States of America. So you don't expect dead men to do what God calls us to do, living men in Christ, to come to Him, to turn with all of our hearts, forsaking our idols, serving the Lord. If I could say something, just maybe just a few little things. Maybe your family, young people, I love you. I pray for you. Be careful that as young people, you're not actually kind of a back door to Satan for your family, because your mom and dad are doing everything they can to pray for you, provide for you, and teach you, and your eyes are just cocked on the world. Or you're just cocked on yourself and you're just lazy. Serve the Lord. Look like the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be about my Father's business and how I do my math and how I take out the trash and how I help my siblings. I must, because this is how we turn to the Lord. I'm not serving myself. I am serving my Savior. May God work this grace in us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that You would help us to heed this lesson from 1 Samuel 7, and we thank You for it, and we thank You for bringing Your people in that time to this place, to where they were truly broken, and they were wailing for You. And Lord, we need that. We ask that You would pour out upon us a spirit of supplication, a brokenness. We know that You will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. And Lord Jesus, we come to the Father through You, hoping only in Your blood and in Your righteousness, and pray that You would cleanse us and cover us, and that You would cause all the Christians in this land to be unabashed, unashamed of our crucified Savior, that we would seek all of our strength this week, all of our hope, all of our marching orders from the shadow of Calvary and from our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.